I've got some personal things I want to see happen. And I prayed to the Lord before I went to Indiana. And it's just like the Lord let me know, I'll get my answer by the end of our revival, our youth revival. And if it's nay, it'll be nay. And if it's yay, it'll be yay. I really don't even know. The Lord just really started just, I mean, churning my heart over here. And these are the scriptures that come to my heart. And those of you that have your Bibles, if you'd like to follow along with us, I've used these scriptures years ago several times, but my thought is a little bit different this morning. But in Ezekiel, in the 16th chapter, and what I want us to look at is we want to see our children saved. And my question is, how bad do we want to see our children saved? Are we willing to go the route that the Lord has before us? And I'm talking to us here at Hilltop. I'm talking to us as parents or grandparents who's got children that are lost, and even children that are not even our own that's lost. The book of Haggai, God asked the question. He said, is thy seed yet in the barn? Is the seed in the barn? Is your children protected? Are they under the blood? What about your neighbor's children? Are they in the barn? And I'm afraid the answer is no. The seed is not yet in the barn. God showed his congregation in the old covenant what they were lacking in, and he showed them what they could do about it. God showed a young rich ruler one time what he was lacking in from being saved and what he could do about it. The young rich ruler went away sorrowful because he refused. If you're here and you're lost, you have no excuse. If we're here as a church and we really want conviction, we can have it. Conviction, judgment must first begin at the house of the Lord. If I want my grandbabies on the altar, Mary needs to be on the altar. We have to lead by example. But God over here in the book of Ezekiel, he's speaking primarily to Jerusalem, to Judea, but this was the congregation of the Lord, and that's what we want to focus upon. And he was showing them what they were like without him. And then he reminded them how it was when he come on the scene. And then he reminded them all of his blessings upon them, and then how that they had turned away from him. So I'd like to read these scriptures you'll find over in the book of Ezekiel in the 16th chapter. And we'll start in verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abomination. If we're lacking in something and we won't acknowledge that, it'll never be fixed. He said, you let her know what the problem is. Then I'll deal with her to do something about it. And I hope and I pray today that God will show us where we're lacking. But he said, you caused Jerusalem to know her abomination. And say, thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem. And here's where he reminds her how that she was without him, in a lost sense of speaking. Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth was of the nativity of the land of Canaan, and thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother was a Hittite. As for thy own nativity, in the day that thou was born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supply thee. Thou was not salted at all, nor swatted at all. No one pitied thee to do any of these things to thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou was cast out into the open field, to the low thing of thy person in the day that thou was born. In other words, they were just left to die. Without God, that's exactly where we would all be, and not just a death, but it was an eternal death. And he reminded them of how that they was that just as a little infant child that was not cleaned up and washed, and how that they was just as a little infant that was cast out into the open field and left to die, and how nobody had pity. But then he said, and when I passed by thee, and I saw thee polluted in your own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast polluted in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou was in thy blood, live. And then it says, after that, and they'd grown and matured, he said, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field. And thou hast increased and waxed great. And thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thy hair is grown, whereas thou was naked and bare. Now, after that maturity, now when I passed by thee and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. What I want to speak about this morning, before I go any further, I want to speak about becoming intimate with God. I want to talk about the necessity, how essential it is for our closeness as his people with God. When we talk about fellowship with one another, my friend, it's essential that we have fellowship with one another, but it is even more so that we have true godly fellowship. I'm talking individually. It has to be on an individual basis as the members of this local assembly. We have to have an intimacy with God, a closeness. Amen. That word intimacy, the closeness of it, Webster describes it as two separate fluids or two separate liquids that are completely mixed together, become as one. God desires that we be as one. God desires that you say, and this right here humbles me, but the church, the elect lady, we are, for whatever reason, but we are the apple of his eye. We are the apple of his eye. He refers to us as being the speckled bird that sticks out from all the others. And what I want to ask you, and I want you to dig down into the core of your heart, and I want you to examine yourself. Amen. As individuals of this church, is he truly the apple of your eye? Is he really your first love? Do you really put him above your family? Do you really put him above the pleasures of life? God looks upon the sincerity of your heart. We need to quit fooling ourselves. I'll stand before you as the first one to confess. I don't love the Lord the way that I ought to love him. But I pray he'll help me with that. I want to love him more. I see all these children, and I see my grandbabies, and I thank God how good you are. But yet how selfish it would have been for me to have brought these little children into this world and failed to get them to the foot of the cross that they'd be saved. Not a one of these little children come into this world of their own choosing. You and I brought them into this world. And you and I have a responsibility to see to it that they get to the foot of Jesus. When I think about my children and I think about my grandbabies, I can't even begin to think about it. But as much as I love them and the joy that they bring in my life, but just as with Judas, it would have really been better had my grandbabies never been born than it would to die without God. I can't imagine not having my grandchildren. But if they're not going to be saved, it's been better than they've never been born. Do we really see that? Do we see the essential need that we have enmity with God. These that are lost is dependent upon our closeness with the Lord. You see, over there in John, I think it's the 21st chapter, it talked about when a woman, that when her time has come to deliver a child, it says, talks about the labor pains, it talks about the travail, but it says that she goes through all of that, that the pain of it all that only you mothers can even begin to understand. But it said that when that child's come, it says she remembers her anguish no more. She remembers the pain no more. She remembers the labor no more because the child is born. In nature, in human nature, in order for that little blessing of a child to be born, there's got to be travail. There has got to be labor pains. Over in Isaiah 66 and somewhere, I think it's maybe verse 8, it says, before her travail came, she brought forth a child. He said, who has heard of such a thing? Amen. Who's ever heard of a child being born without labor pains? That's what he was asking. So for a child in nature to be born, there has first got to be some labor pains. There has got to be some travail that takes place. And that's why I said that when Zion, talking about the congregation of the Lord, when the congregation of the Lord travails, she'll bring forth her children. Amen. What has to take place before travail? It's got to be some intimacy. There's got to be some closeness. There's got to be some seed planted. So we look around and we hear our pastor pour his heart out, not only to the church, but to the lost. And you see our lost, just like they're really not concerned. And we wonder, what's it going to take? We want to travail. When we do have somebody come to the altar, do we really have travail? Maybe we need to go back just a little further to see what the root of the trouble is. Maybe it's our likeness in our relationship with Him. We are to be the espoused bride of Christ. We are to have intimacy with Him. And if we don't have that intimacy with Him, there'll be no travail and there'll be no sons and daughters born into the family of God. We'll come in and have good services and the church may be revived in a sense of speaking, but I'm telling you, it requires travail, it requires labor pains, but first it requires enmity from the church. I want you to notice in this 8th verse what he's telling them. He's already told them how it was before they came his. And then he said that I said unto thee, live. And then he said, I caused you to multiply and bud. And he said, I caused you to grow and mature. Your breast is fashioned. And he goes through all these things. And you can see maturity. And then once they got to that point, then what? He said, now in verse 8, now when I pass by thee, think about this church. We are espoused to Christ. Now when I pass by thee and I looked upon thee, behold, thy time was a time of love. And I, being God, spread my skirt over thee and I covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and I entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. Do you see the true enmity there, the fellowship, the closeness there? And then when you read on down, lo and behold, what happened? You start reading about where she had children. But then he says in verse 9, then I washed thee with water, yea, I thoroughly washed away the blood from thee. I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with the broidered works, and I shod thee about with fine linen, and I covered thee with silk. He's naming over in that time frame the very, very best that there was. Give them the very best that he had. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain upon thy neck, and I put a jewel upon thy forehead, and earrings in thy ears, and a beautiful crown was upon thy head. Thus thou was decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was as the fine linen and silk and broidered work. And thou didst eat of the fine flour and the honey and the oil, and thou was exceedingly beautiful, for thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown, that's the reputation, thy reputation went out forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I have put upon thee, saith the Lord God. And then I want you to listen to verse 15. But thou, all he had done for them, he to begin with, he talked about how that there was a little infant child that was just left to die, and he passed by they because nobody had any compassion upon them. But when he passed by, he picked them up and he washed them and he secured them and took them, and then they grow to the fashion, and then he entered into a covenant with them and they become his. Then he decked them with the gold and silver, just like a husband would his wife, want to give her the very best of it all. And he gave them everything, all, and it said that her renown. And if you ever looked up as far as Israel on a geographical map, on a world map, if this wall up here was a map of the world, Israel would just be a little old dot. Israel, just a little small place. And God, after he was through with her, her renown, her reputation went out to all the known world because she was exceedingly beautiful. But then everything that God gave her, everything that God did. And I want you to look at what God hadn't done for you. You tell me what God hadn't done for you. Put us in a land that would, and yes, this land was set up as a refuge for the church. He gave us this land and a place that we can come and worship. And then we look at our children that's gathered up here and look what all God has decked us out with and given us. Are we really the apple of his eye? But he said, thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and thou playedst the harlot because of thy renown, and thou pouredst out thy fornication on everyone that passed by. His it was. And then we want to read about the children over here in verse 20. Moreover, out of everything else that they had done, moreover, thou hast taken thy sons and thy daughters, whom that thou hast born unto me, and these thou hast sacrificed unto them to be devoured. Is this of thy whoredom a small matter, that thou hast slain my children and delivered them to cause them to pass through the fire for them? And in all of your abominations and all of thy whoredoms, thou hast not remembered the days of thy youth when thou wast naked and bare and wast polluted in thy own blood. So he said that I give you everything. I saved you. I picked you up out of a miry pit of clay. He said, I have grown you. I have worked with you, and you've come to a point where that your reputation goes out among the world as being exceedingly beautiful. He said, I put you in a land that flows with milk and honey. I've given you children. I put you got a vehicle that's got air conditioner or heat on it. God has overspoilt us to such a degree that we've taken it all for granted, and I wonder many times, is he still the apple of our eye? Have we not fallen in love with some of the things that God give us more than what he gave us on the cross? Intimate with God. Where is your relationship with God? Yours. When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? Guilty. What have I got to do today? When Hosea, and I've said this before, I never could comprehend why it was that God had a man, a prophet, by the name of Hosea. He had he had told Hosea, he said, Hosea, I want you to go and I want you to marry this harlot. He didn't just permit Hosea to marry a harlot, but he told him to go and to marry a harlot by the name of Gomer. And I always had so much trouble with that because to me, the Bible teaches to marry within the faith if possible. But I'm not going to get all that because if you marry an unbeliever, you may sanctify them. He goes on and clears all that up in the Corinthians 11. But he told Hosea, a man of God, a prophet. He told him, he said, I want you to go and take Gomer. And you know what? Whenever he went to Gomer, and that was a woman. That was her name. She was a harlot. She was a known harlot. Hosea didn't just take her. He dumped himself out on her. He loved that woman with everything that he had. And you can read the first few chapters of the book of Hosea, and you can see the love and how that they bore children and how much he loved her. But in that love, it turned out it was just a complete one-sided love. She was unfaithful. She was untrue to him. And nevertheless, he still loved her and he still held on to her. But the love was never returned to him. Never returned. And I've always thought how pitiful of a relationship, a husband and wife, that one couldn't trust the other because it was unfaithful. How miserable you would be if you loved her with everything you had, but you couldn't trust her. God allows us many times to suffer afflictions for his glory. Amen. He does. Amen. They may be things that we don't understand, and I'll almost guarantee you Hosea didn't understand why he was having to suffer this at the time. Yeah. But you know what? God allowed Hosea to suffer that one-sided relationship that he might be able to pin down the rest of the book of Hosea that he was inspired to write. And what it was all about was a one-sided love. He talked about over in Jeremiah, I think it's the fourth chapter over there, how that those 10 tribes, 10 of the 12 tribes of the congregation of the Lord, he said, you've committed fornication against me. He said, listen, he said, just return unto me and I'll forgive you. This was God speaking to his children, his congregation. He said, I know you've transgressed. I see where you've committed a spiritual adultery. He said, but if you'll return to me, he said, just acknowledge your transgression that you have sinned. And then if you'll do that, he said, I'll pardon you. He pleaded with them. Pleaded with them. Just return to me. Just get back down up on your knees. And plead and listen. Hosea was allowed to feel that. And when Hosea felt that, he was better able and equipped to be able to write the rest of the book of Hosea and all the sufferings that God suffered. Listen, God is in a relationship with the elect lady, with the espoused bride of Christ, and whether we want to admit it or not, many times it is a one-sided love. We really, really just don't love the Lord the way we ought to. I'm telling you, if we get intimate with God, I mean, you individually get close with God, you'll not go out the same way. Amen. I preached one time over there in Ezekiel, in the 46th chapter in verse 9, I think it was. It said over in Ezekiel 46, 9, said that when the congregation of the Lord came to worship at the feast in the temple, it said all of them that come in from the north, they had to leave to the south. And all of those that come in from the south to worship in the feast, said they had to leave to the north. And see, what that whole purpose was, it was not to orchestrate a coming and a going in that sense of speaking, but what that showed was when you come in and you truly find worship, you truly find that intimacy with God, if you come in that way, you won't leave the same way. You will never come into the presence of God and leave the same way. If you don't believe it, show me about Moses over there. His face glowed when he was in the presence of God. And I've seen churches glow whenever we're in the presence of God. That intimacy. See, that's what we need. That's what we're lacking. Our closeness, our true fellowship, our true relationship, our close bonds with the Lord on an individual basis, church. You want this church to rock? You want to see sons and daughters born into the family of God? Church, get close to him. He's the husband.
Amen.
Spend time with him. Right. He wants to hear from us.
Amen.
I read over there one time when the little infant church, Jesus had already set up his church. And after he set her up and he was resurrected, he come back and he reappeared to them. And he told that little church this, and he's still telling us at Hilltop the same thing. He said, you just tarry. You just hang on. You tarry right here in Jerusalem until you'll be endued with a power from on high. You know what they done? They didn't just tarry and sit there and twiddle their thumbs. But they were in the doctrine, and they were in fellowship with one another, and they were in prayer. And lo and behold, on that annual day of Pentecost, what happened? The Spirit of God came down, and I want you to know they were conceived by the Holy Spirit of God. Conceived. The closeness. And what happened? 3,000 souls were born into the family of God. She brought forth her children. Because he had that closeness. Listen, church ain't about just assembling together. So we've been there. It ain't just about assembling together. So your pastor won't say, well, he ain't been here in 3 times. I go check it. That ain't what it's about. What church is about is one word. Worship.
Amen.
Worship. Everything that comes out of our mouth or the raising of our hands or whatever it is in the house of God should be directed from worship.
Amen.
And if we will come into the house of God in a spirit of humility, I'm telling you, we'll be exalted.
Amen.
It ain't good when man exalts you. But brother, there's nothing better than when God himself exalts you. So many times, y'all, probably like I am, come in, got everything figured out, come in just lukewarm, you know. And you know what? I leave that away because I never really worship. People come in for worship. I wonder how many times we actually hit the mark.
Amen.
Hey, this revival, I want us to reach the mark.
Amen.
There is potential. There, we have lost people that's here. You say, well, we can't get 3,000 saved. Well, that's because they're not here.
Amen.
But I'll tell you, everyone that does come, I believe this with all my heart, God can certainly clean the altars.
Amen.
Intimacy with God. That's what it's all about. That little old Hannah over there, I just saw that. Most of all have heard a story about Hannah. Her womb was shut. She couldn't even bear children. And it wasn't just that year. The Bible said, if I'm not wrong, it said yearly, her womb was shut and she couldn't bear children. And you know what she done? Did she give up?
Nope.
Now, it's not meant for some people to have children for whatever reason. But I want you to know, this woman, Hannah, what did she do? She got intimate with God.
Amen.
She come to the house of the Lord. She came into the temple. And she got intimate with God, and she started praying. And the Bible, I believe, says that her mouth was moving, and her tears were flowing, but there was no word. And that old Eli, he was the high priest, and he was so far out left field, he thought she was drunk.
Right.
He said, "What are you doing, Hannah, this hour in the morning drinking?" And she said, "I'm not of the wine, but I'm of a godly spirit."
Amen.
Church, we need a godly spirit.
Yeah.
We need a spirit of travail. I want to see things happen. I want to see things happen. Sons and daughters will be born into the family of God when Zion travails. Zion will not travail if seed is not planted. Intimacy with God. And I hope and pray that that word will stick in your mind. Get intimate with God. Keep a prayer up on your heart. You don't have to be down by your bed praying. You can pray sitting in your recliner, but really, really try to get that closeness with the Lord. There's been times that when I'm trying to study and things, I'm so far away, my Bible just wants to be upside down. And then there's times that I really get down and pray and say, "Lord, help me." And it's just amazing. He just starts drawing all these pictures.
And boy, sometimes I just forget what I'm even studying. I'm thankful that I have that relationship with him. I want my relationship to be closer. You see, I question why, God, we brought these children into this world. We brought these grandbabies into this world. These in the neighborhood, that we're the ones that chose to bring them. Why are they being saved? And boy, I mean, that's the word that come to me, being intimate. And I'm guilty of not being close to the Lord as I ought to be. But for anybody that's lost, you'll not be able to slip in the gate if just because Hilltop missed a mark. You won't. Shame on us if we're a stumbling block. Psalms, I think it's 1 and 3, I believe it is. It says, blessed is the man or the woman or the church that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. We can actually be a stumbling block before sinners. I don't want to be that. I want these that are lost, I want them to see. I want them to be able to look at me, just like Sister Lee is. Every time she raises her hands, I just see the love of God. And you don't have to be a Leanne. I'm not saying that. Sister Joanne Chipley sits right over here. And to me, I don't measure spirituality by emotionalism. I measure it by the fruit of the Spirit. Amen. The fruit of the Spirit shows me a spiritual life. But you see people like Sister Joanne and Leanne, and there's nothing wrong with envying. But you can get that relationship. You may not be a big shouter. You may not be just one to hold your seat all the time. Be what God wants you to be. But let's all try to build up and be what the Lord wants us to be. We want revival. Show him. Show him. Don't stand up and testify and tell me how much you love God. Show him how much you love him. A husband and a wife. You know what? It takes 9 months. Pretty close, give or take. About 9 months. With God, the very second he sees the intimacy in our heart, we don't have to wait 9 months. That's God. With God, all things is possible. Soon as we get close to the God, he can bring forth birth right then. And you say, well, you're just putting all the emphasis up on the church getting close to God instead of the lost. I ain't taking nothing away from lost people having to pray their own prayer. But I am telling you, yes, we can be a stumbling block or we can be a help. Get that, you know, in travail, when a woman is expecting, inside that womb, there is warmth and certainly there's love. And I've always said that is what needs to be in the congregation of the Lord, a spiritual atmosphere. Amen. Where lost people can feel that warmth and they know it's real. They can see the love because some old brother gets up and hugs a sister. Show your love. Show it to him. Love. Love will work. We're to love one another. But everything is about him. He has got to be the husband. And we're the spouse bride of Christ. Get close to the Lord for the sake of our children and our grandbabies. To truly have a revival, that's what it's going to take. You can say, well, when they come to the altar, then maybe we'll go into travail. Well, let's plant some seed first. Amen. Let's get some seed planted first. But over, and we'll close. When Hezekiah, he was one of the very best kings that they ever had, the country of Judea. One of the very best ones. I think David would have probably been the very, very best one, and then maybe Josiah would come right in there behind him, and then Hezekiah. But when Hezekiah, in his days, when he took the throne, he inherited a lot of issues. Our churches today, it's no excuse for us to keep following those, but we've inherited a lot of issues that we need to clean up. We have. We need fellowship with each other. And I didn't want to get into this, but I do want to say this. As far as church fellowship, we're talking about fellowship with the Lord. In the Old Testament, whenever you read over there about how that how that they took these 10 curtains. They took five curtains and they coupled them together, and they took five more curtains over here and coupled them together, and they wrapped them around, and you know what it formed? It formed what they called the tabernacle, the holy place and the holy of holies, because those 10 curtains were coupled together. The Hebrew word for couple is the very, very same word for fellowship. The very same word, the Hebrew word. So when it says that they took those 10 curtains and they coupled them together to form one tabernacle, that's the same as saying God takes the churches and fellowships us together to form one church kingdom. Fellowship with one another is a necessity. But more so, it is a necessity that we first have fellowship with God. So above everything else, when Hezekiah become king, his dad that reigned, I think, 15 years before him, he had introduced a lot of false gods into the land and into Jerusalem. And Hezekiah come in and he seen all this. He witnessed it. And you know what he said? But he didn't just say something about it. He done something about it. Hezekiah said, "This day is a day of blessing." He looked at the holy city of Jerusalem and the temple and all these false gods that had come in. And he said, "This day is a day of blasphemy, a day of reproach." He said, "For the children are come forth to the birth, and there is not strength to bring forth." Where is our strength today? Are we not lacking in something? Have we got some strange gods? Have we got a few things that we really actually like a little bit more than coming to church? See, that's what we got to do. We got to shut the corn down and get down to the truth within our heart. We fool ourselves. Yeah, I would like to be able to stand up and say, "I love the Lord more than I love anything in the world." And there ain't but a few times I've actually got to where I believe I could say that, and shame on me. But see, when I'm honest with myself, then I can petition that to God and He can help me with that. So when Hezekiah realized that this was a day of reproach and all these problems going on, you know what he doing? He done something about it. He restored the Passover more than any other king ever since the Passover was instituted. And that's what the Bible says. He fixed it. He went in there and he done something about it. You know how we do something about it? We take our issues, as Hezekiah did at one time, and we lay them out and we spread them before the Lord and we leave them. In other words, we bring our hearts to the Lord and ask God to forgive us. Ask God to help us. Tell God we want our children to be saved. We want, show Him that we want them to be saved. It's His will that they would be saved. Let's not be a stumbling block. Probably scattered mess, but it's really been on my heart the necessity that we individually get back close to God if we really want revival and we really want these that are lost to be saved. If you're here today and you're lost, today, now, I mean, boy, that just now is the accepted time. Today's the day. You can be said, this revival can start right now. Amen. What about church? What do you want? What do you want? While we're standing, while we're saying, if you're lost, I urge you to seek the Lord. You must be born again. We're talking about this birth and this spiritual birth. Jesus, very plainly, you've heard it over and over and over, but He said, you've got to be born again. He don't say you ought to be. He said, you must be. So you got to be born again. If you're lost, you may have never even told nobody you're lost, but God knows it. He looks at the intent of your heart. If you're lost, we urge you to seek the Lord. If you're here and you're saved, listen, this altar is for the church. It's for us to alter our issues and to admit our faults and ask God to forgive us and help us. If you're here and you've got things that you know is standing between you and God, bring them up here and leave them to Him. Let Him have them. Let Him have it. It's not worth it. Not worth it. While we're standing, while we're saying.